Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church of the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
From the mouth of babes, the truth comes out. So true. It is good to be with you this morning and bring in the word. You know, I admire people who build things. Is that too close? Sorry. Okay. I admire people who build things. The woodworkers, the artistes, the builders who take a piece of scrap wood and make it into a functional, beautiful piece of furniture. They see the vision, and they have patience and skill to build something from scratch. There are those who build things who also know their craft inside and out. It is then that they become a craftsman. They know when it's ready, when it's good and done, when it fits into the mental picture they had before they started. They also recognize when something is out of place. My attempts are far from those beautiful pieces. I have a hard time getting it to look like the picture in my head. I can see it. I can envision it. But sometimes executing it is a bit short of what I can make it. I don't always know every detail or why it's so important for me to reinforce those certain joints. You know, but God is a creator. And God is the craftsman of relationships. The whole creation of many in relationship to and with him. The ones different from you. The ones that have other experiences and stories. The craftsman knows his creation from the inside out. He is the creator who has allowed his work to move and react to their own desires. It's a work of trust and trepidation. But when the fruit of right relationship with God is good, there will follow a right relationship with others. And the outcome, the product of his work, is a kingdom economy of good and beautiful heaven on earth work. We'll be reading out of Isaiah this morning, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. So as you make your way there today, if you are willing and able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word from Isaiah? Isaiah 5. Let me sing for my loved one a love song for his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it, cleared away its stones, planted it with excellent vines, but a tower inside of it, and dug out a wine vat in it. He expected it to grow good grapes, but it grew rotten grapes. So now, you who live in Jerusalem, you people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I haven't done for it? When I expected it to grow good grapes, why did it grow rotten grapes? Now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'm removing its hedge so it will be destroyed. I'm breaking down its walls so it will be trampled. I'll turn it into a ruin. It won't be pruned or hoed, and thorns and thistles will grow up. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord of heavenly forces is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are the plantings in which God delighted. God expected justice, but there was bloodshed, righteousness. But there was a cry of distress. This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say, thanks be to God. You may be seated. So why has God's vineyard, the master builder of all good things, a beautiful masterpiece, somehow lead to the production of wild grapes? Well, this goes much further back, but Isaiah's ministry began the year King Uzziah of Judah died, and it spanned three more kings. Three times were critical, and they were dangerous, full of rebellion and corruption. And Isaiah recorded his sermons calling for spiritual and moral renewal as his visions from God exalted history's end and the blessings God had intended to provide for his own people. We're beginning to look dimmer and dimmer. Now, of course, Isaiah is right, isn't he? The whole history of Israel is a tale of failure. They've repeatedly failed to follow God, to do what he said. Joshua even had warned them that it was all too hard for them. And now they've come to that point where they didn't even realize what they were doing. The garden of God's delight, Israel and Judah, the northern and southern kingdoms, these are the people that God had hoped for fruit of justice and righteousness that he had taken delight in. He led them. He promised them. Verse 7 says, Israel and Judah are the planting in which he delighted in. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed. Or as one translator put it, he looked for the right, but saw riots, for decency, but found despair. God removed the rocks. He toiled the soil. He protected, created a watchtower to keep an eye on his creation. Everything was made to yield good and ripe fruit. Yet, despite the caretaker's effort and desire for a crop of good grapes, the vineyard only yielded bad fruit. God had not designed the vineyard to produce rotten fruit. The vineyard was wild and had a mind and will of its own in rebellion against its loving caretaker. The yield, the product of the vineyard, was not predetermined solely by the action of the caretaker. Even though the caretaker had done everything he could do to prepare the vineyard to produce good fruit, to his dismay, the vineyard still produced bad fruit. This, my friends, is the sorrowful snapshot of our free will and our rebellious desires to go our own way. I learned early on as a parent that my fuse was at times an inch long and highly combustible. The painful truth parenthood exposed within me was shocking, and it was honestly frightening. But the Lord was good and gracious, refining me in that area over much time. He provided insight and skills from other mothers, and he surrounded me with those that who could help speak into my life. But I found more often this is how things would go. Surely you won't relate to this. Child disobeys, I warn. Child ignores, I warn again. Child ignores again, I lose my temper. And I say things like always and never way more than any parent book would ever have excused. You always leave your Legos around the house. I never buying you another one again. Child cries. Retreats to their room. Guilt comes over me with a huge gut punch. And my heart sinks and aches at both at what I said and over their defiance and disobedience. But then usually, after the storm, I'd go try to sit next to them and talk to them about what happened. Once I'd blown my top, they knew I meant business. And they would, for the most part, listen. It didn't always happen in that order or as calm, let me reassure you. But slowly and sometimes painfully, progress towards a healthy, better home became more regular. God is a perfect father, never sinful in his response to us. But we, like children, are frustratingly independent and disobedient. And God speaks through Isaiah to his children, repeatedly asking them why they keep rebelling. Have you ever wondered if there is a good and easy way to build back up the original design that God, the craftsman, created? Have you seen his work preparing the way for us to produce good fruit? Could you ever be forgiven or offered grace with your own defiant disobedience? I know these are questions that we ask. Or will we continuously be revolving around as aimless, selfless children pushing the buttons of our Father? God laments over our disobedience, abandonment of his children, his creation, the garden of his delight. Think about the relationships around you, the abandoned, rejected relationships that are acutely painful went from breaking apart two lives together, not only by a promise, but by shared experiences and dreams and confidences and love. That loss, that betrayal is one of the most painful experiences imaginable. So yeah, our Creator laments. And he's frustrated over the relationships that have been crushed and wasted fruit. For where justice and righteousness were expected, bloodshed and corruption were received. He says he will remove its hedge and break down the wall so it can be trampled. Perhaps we need that from time to time. To be broken down in order to see what is being produced. We were all created for relationship meant with our Heavenly Father and with each other. But our relationships have gone selfishly wrong. We tend to place blame on others and not look at our own responsibility or sin and even place blame towards God. Friends, this is not God's design in his creation, his masterpiece of work. This is not what he saw in his divine design. We find blame and shame and guilt and isolation, grief, a common part of our lives that we allow it to be the cancer and the death and the separation and the discrimination of this world in our relationships. We live in a broken world, only done by our own actions, defined by the marks of the barren vineyard. God gave them land to live on. The rocks had been dug out. The opportunity to change their hearts and live a righteous life was available to be placed off to the side. The soil was ready for planting. Prime soil was ready, sitting it on a hill where the sun could reach the vines in a prime growing location. The Lord, the caretaker, prepared everything so that the good grapes could be produced in the vineyard. He gave them a fence, walls to protect them. These were the laws that were placed to help them live by. He built a tower, made a wine press. Watchtowers were used so someone could stand above the vineyard and keep watch during the harvest. God gave them everything they needed, only to find rotting grapes. What more could have been done? Have you heard those words before? What more could have been done? Perhaps if you're able to secretly listen to a couple of doctors discussing a terminal patient or a patient who died on the operating table, you might have heard the doctors remorsefully ask that question. Or you might even hear these words as family members speak of their children, whose lives are being destroyed by drugs and immoral lifestyle. They might say, I have bailed him out of jail over and over again. I'm taking care of the kids, and I buy them groceries. What more could I do? Or the words might be spoken by a husband or a wife who have tried over and over to save their marriage. And they might say, I have forgiven them so many times, knowing what has taken place, and I wanted to desperately make it work. Add with a broken heart, you might hear them say, what more could I do? In most cases, there is a little more that we can do. We can find new treatments. We could find better doctors. We can find a counselor. We could be more faithful to church. We could be more diligent to read God's word. We could be more compassionate. We could be more merciful. The list could go on and on, right? As humans, we can ask the questions and think of possibilities. But this question in verse 4, what more was there to do that I haven't already done? This was not a man or a woman asking the question. This was God. He didn't ask it because he wanted an answer from us to him. He asked it because he wanted us to answer it to ourselves. So the question to us is this: what more could God have done? To save you? To heal you? To deliver you, to set you free, to give you a life of abundant joy and peace? And the answer must be nothing. There is nothing more that God could do or could have done, overlooked or left out or added, because he crossed every T and dotted every I. Did you notice the last sentence in verse 7, though? But there was a cry of distress. There's that conjunction word, but. Hold on a minute. Could there be a possible change of heart? Could this be a pivoting moment? We know, if you continue to read, that the corrupt practices continue. But over and over, we hear and know of renewal and redemption. There is rebuilding and provision beyond the ruins. We heard earlier from the reading in Matthew 21 of Jesus telling a parable to help those in his day understand where they were as a society in God's plan. And it doesn't sound much different than the teaching from Isaiah, does it? It's a mirror image almost, till verse 37 in Matthew 21. God sent his son. Surely they would respect my son. The chief priests and the Pharisees understood all that Jesus was talking about with them. They knew he was referring to them. For centuries, God has been patient with Israel over leaders repeatedly abandoning him and ignoring his ways. And here is another opportunity that is still in progress. I don't know about you, but I really don't want to be reminded more than once about my disobedience. I'm a rule follower, okay? I don't like the feeling of guilt or shame, and I like the rules, to be honest. As followers of Jesus, these passages should act as a warning or a reminder to us. Questions we can take inventory on. When have we not shared the fruit that we have produced with others? Or when have we produced bad fruit? It's no longer enough to blame someone else. We need to take a good inventory on ourselves. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10. Everything once again has been provided to us. something kept coming back to me this week as I was studying and reading. And there is hope throughout this passage, and actually the entire book of Isaiah. The rocks and the hedges were dug out. They were placed to the side. Now, did you envision the rock just sitting off to the side, or did you envision them being used? God will take out and break down what is not needed, and it will not be wasted. Our sin, our actions can be used for us to grow and to be on alert. Our hearts can be changed by allowing Jesus to reshape and mend us. God planted the really good, excellent vines. Okay? Now, I know most of you guys know this, but what kind of plant is the vine? Vines are a plant whose stem requires support, which climbs by the tendrils and the twining or creeps along the ground. And as a result of the tender nature of the plant, it requires a lot of assistance from the farmer for it to grow by leaning or climbing on the kind of support provided, right? But unlike the human farmer who cut down some kind of tree for the plant to lean upon, God makes himself a solid support for his vine. For any vine that is not supported will remain perpetually on the ground trying to attach itself to any kind of support. As we see today and in years past, we are looking just for any kind of support other than God, which is largely responsible for the misfortunes that we befallen ourselves into. The tools are available for us to use and grow our relationship with God and others, as well as to help the growth of other grapes. This is a relationship between us and God, the Creator, the craftsman of divine relationships. And as a craftsman, he will reshape and remold what is broken and use it for his glory. I promise you. Because he knows us from the inside out. He knows us as he designed us to be, all that he knows us that we can be. And you know, as your friend and as your pastor, it's okay to fail, right? But it's not okay to remain in that failure. There's always the hope we have in Jesus. There is always the fullness of grace. Because we spend too much time trying to redeem our failures, make excuses for our choices. But we don't have to let the failures, the hurts, or the wrongs, the thorns, the thistles, the wild grapes destroy us like they did in the story of the vineyard. We can let our failures pin us down and trample us, or we can learn from them. We can grow from them. And when you identify a weed in the garden of God's delight, what do you do with it? Okay? Do you call on the power of the Holy Spirit to help you uproot it? Do you pray for power to forgive the unforgivable? Do you pray for courage to encourage? Do you pray for selflessness to be transformed into selflessness? The Holy Spirit brings the question to us today. Why are you still living to satisfy yourself? Why are you still rebelling against his love for you? Why are you still producing wild grapes? Caring for the vineyard is caring for God's kingdom. And everything we have is through God's abundant love, mercy, and grace. Things haven't changed all that much as far as being God's people goes, right? We're still called to live lives of faithfulness to God, to obey his word even when we don't see him present with us. We're still called to follow his leading. God still looks at our hearts to see how we respond to him. The difference for us is that God has begun the process of renewing our minds and hearts through the gift of his Holy Spirit. If the worship team and those distributing elements would please come forward. Jesus calls us to remember, to take inventory each time we share in the gathering of communion. And today, if you choose to partake, I want to encourage you to take inventory of the fruit in your life. The Holy Spirit enables us to bear good fruit, fruit that will last. And as you receive the elements this morning, take them in response to Jesus, offering you all that he has, and to continue to do the work the Holy Spirit stirs within you. If there is some wild fruit within you, take note. It's okay. Seek him and receive his grace to move beyond it. When we do the elements, there will be three stations, two up front, one in the back. They are all gluten-free, so you can pick whichever station is closest to you. And we have a tradition that you hold out your hands. The bread will be placed, for he is giving you his body. He has broken that for you. And then you can dip it in the juice, for he has given you the blood to be a reminder this morning. We are reminded that the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he had given it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Lord, in your mighty hand of creating, your mighty works reveal your wisdom and love. You formed us in your own image, giving the whole world into our care so that we might serve your creation. When we have been disobedient, you did not abandon us. In your mercy, you came to our aid so that in seeking you, we might find you. We come, seek, and pray that the Spirit would continue to do that sort of good work in us. This we pray. Come, the table has been set. Full of mercy and grace, may we not forget that. As we have a tradition of standing with our hands out to receive what God has for us to take with us today, will you please hold out your hands? May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Go in peace.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church The Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us. And have a great week.